As I mentioned, we're continuing in the book of First Samuel chapter 3. Certainly encourage you to turn there in your Bibles as we read the entire chapter. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 313. Last week, we compared and contrasted these two families, the family of Hannah and Elkanah, along with little Samuel, and then the other sons and daughters that the Lord gave to Hannah, who once was barren. And so, just like Israel has been very barren, very, very lost in so many different ways spiritually. I mean, they're God's people, but they've been wandering and wavering. The Lord is causing some newness to finally start to blossom within Israel. He's going to bring a revival. He's going to bring a priest who's also going to be a prophet and a king of sorts named Samuel. So we're going to, Hannah and Elkanah kind of drift off to the background now, and Samuel really takes it to the foreground finally in chapter 3. He's probably, at this point, we don't know how old he is. He's still a young man. Perhaps he's a teenager at this point. In 1 Samuel. And Eli's still there, and Eli's a big part of this chapter and the next chapter still. But Samuel takes the foreground as God is raising this this young man to know him and to be filled with his word and to speak his word. And of course, he's got many other jobs. He's an anointer of kings, in particular, of David and the Messiah that would come from David's seed. So that's always in front of us, right? And everywhere we look in the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament, the entire scriptures are about Jesus. And so, Jesus is forefront even in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's read this chapter together. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's our reading of God's word here this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, well-known Christian author. I'm not sure if he's still living. Pastor, preacher, author, Chuck Swindoll, wrote one time an illustration from his own personal life at a particular time in his life, circumstances that he was very busy, irritable, found himself snapping at his family. And he tells the story that he distinctly remembers after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. And just suddenly getting through to him how frustrated she had become because of how busy he was, he said, I answered, honey, you can tell me. And you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And then he said, I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. Now, I've been there, and father, mothers who are here this morning, you've been there too, where we get very frustrated and snappy at our kids. Things don't go so well. We take it out on them. And, you know, we like our lives to be under control. And, you know, kids in the helm, that's not life under control. And sometimes we have to listen to our kids because God will speak to us through, you know, young kids and tell us the truth about ourselves and reveal our own hearts to ourselves. He does that throughout different circumstances, different providences in our life, and he does that in particular through his word. Well, we have a Heavenly Father who, very different from us, speaks very slowly and graciously and tenderly and compassionately to us. Even if he is correcting us, he's still very patient and very kind, and he calls for us to listen well, to listen slowly, to listen carefully, because that's the way we come to know God. That's the way we come to know his will for our lives, and that's the only way, is to listen to his word, listen to his voice in Scripture well. We find that out in the middle, again, of a story. Another story in the Old Testament where we're not just having a recounting of events, you know, just kind of for our intellectual entertainment. This is what happened a long time ago. It isn't that cool. But it's because God is at work in the early church, right there in Samuel's life and Eli's life and the life of all of Israel, and he's still at work right now. He's doing the same sort of stuff. So let's tell the story, and then we'll come back and look at some application. Let's just look at the details of the story. So we find Samuel still ministering in the tabernacle. He actually says he's ministering to the Lord. So that's his service. It's going to be to the people, but he's ministering to the Lord in the tabernacle. He's serving the Lord there. He's worshiping the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He's learning what it is to be a priest, to represent God's people before the Lord, to bring their prayers to God, their sacrifices. He's learning all that stuff. And he's also ministering before Eli. So Eli is his mentor. Eli calls him his son. He's kind of his father at this point, his adopted father, because Elkanah is back home. Hannah, the rest of the family, they're back home. And he's learning to be a priest, but we find he's also learning to be a prophet, and he's learning to be a judge of sorts, a king of sorts, before the real monarchy starts, and he's learning what it will be to be an anointer of kings, to anoint Saul and then Samuel, or Saul and then David. We find out this is a time when Samuel was ministering, when the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That sounds strange to us. What does that mean? The old King James Version actually says precious, which is doesn't sound right to our ears right now, but it means the same sort of thing, that it was rare. It was something that was not heard. There were not prophets in every corner of Israel. You know, in the days of the kings later on, we find of Elijah and Elisha, and there's the school of the prophets. So it's like a seminary of sorts, and people are learning what it is to preach God's word, and these prophets are sent to the corners of Israel. That wasn't happening right now. The book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what's going on. And a big part of that is that the Lord had been punishing his people, and there was like a famine of the word of God, the kind of language that Amos will use later on in Israel's history. So the word of God was rare, but God is doing something about that. including using Samuel. There's this movement of redemption. There's this increase in the Word of God, where the Word of God is going to come. It's going to come in comforts. It's going to come and criticize and correct. There's a king coming. A kingdom is going to be built. And ultimately, there's a Messiah coming. God is working to reverse the curse from the Garden of Eden that brought sin into this world and corruption and everything else. God is going to break that. He's going to reverse it. So Samuel here is called in a very interesting way into his particular ministry. There's some much more dramatic calls into ministry. For example, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees this vision of the throne room of God, and he actually sees Christ on the throne. And there's this compelling moment where he becomes aware of his sin and aware of the need for repentance, not just for himself, but for all of mankind. He gets like this vision of God's holiness and this vision of his own unholiness. And all of us are unholy. We're not worthy to be here. And God says, well, somebody has to go tell them. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. So there's this dramatic moment. Jeremiah has a rather dramatic moment. Ezekiel at one point has to swallow a scroll. Like the word of God, the scroll, the message of God goes into him so that he can speak the word. This one, I was thinking of the New Testament too. Paul's conversion and his call to ministry is also very dramatic. He's going on the road to persecute Christ's church. And this light shines from heaven, blinds him, and this voice comes from heaven. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Saul becomes Paul and becomes one of the greatest servants. Well, Samuel's becoming a prophet, his call, is less dramatic. It's kind of quieter. It's slower, but it's no less compelling. It's at nighttime. He's lying down. Him and Eli are living in some part of the premises of the temple, the tabernacle. Not right in the holy place. There must be some kind of building around the tabernacle where they're living, anybody else who is serving in the tabernacle. And we know it's at night because the lamp of God, which was in the holy place, the lampstand, it went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. So it's before that lamp went out. That lamp had to be lit during the entire evening. So from dusk to dawn. So it had not gone out yet. So it's probably kind of really early morning. And perhaps the light, the image here in the text is that the light is flickering. And it's kind of like a metaphor for what's going on in Israel. Eli the priest, he's old. He can't see anymore. It's kind of a picture of his life a little bit. He's still a man of God, but he's been blind for a long time, really, in the way that he raised his kids and refused to correct his sons like he should have. And this lampstand, you know, was just as this image of God's presence in the tabernacle, even when it's dark outside. It's flickering. It's about to go out, you know, if the morning hour comes. And into this darkness of sorts, into this dark time in Israel's history, God calls a prophet. Samuel's probably there to care for Eli, to help him. He's blind, he can't do stuff anymore, he needs help. And Samuel was there, and he's sleeping there. He's living there in the tabernacle. It gives you an image of a relationship that is quite tender, of a young boy, a teenager, caring for this old, dying, blind priest. He's learning what it is to be a servant of God. You know, before pastors are not made in seminary. You know, pastors are made in their homes. They're made in the church. They're made in the streets. They're made in the hospitals. They're made at work, where they learn what it is to love people. You know, nobody can teach you how to love people. You learn that in the circumstances of life. You learn that in reading and meditating on God's word and just learning what it is to actually be affectionate towards people. And none of God's servants, no members of the church learn what it is to be a true servant, but by taking a course. It's just by listening to God's word and responding with faith and with with love. It's always been one of my favorite stories, that Samuel gets up three times. He hears a voice, Samuel. And he's learning what it is to be a prophet. He's not yet like a prophet like Isaiah or John the Baptist, you know, these flaming men of God. He's a teenager. And so he hears a voice, and he just assumes that it's Eli calling for some help in the middle of the night, which makes sense. Maybe he needs help to go to the bathroom. It's probably happened before. He's blind. He's not yet full of this message for God's people, just this burden for God's people. He's just feeling, you know, just within his soul that he's got to preach. It's not there yet. We might say that he has not yet had that much of an intimate encounter with God. It says in the text he did not yet know God. It's not that he didn't have faith in God or wasn't serving God knowingly, but he's not yet like this called prophet. Now, one of the best things that Eli does in all of the book of Samuel is that he finally recognizes before Samuel does that this is the Lord calling him. And Eli's fine with this. Samuel is going to take over where he's failed so much, and he's fine with that. I think Eli is Eli has had kind of a late term revival, which is just really wonderful to see. And we see this kind of intimate connection between Samuel and Eli. The Lord has given Samuel even to encourage Eli at the end of his life, and Eli to serve Samuel. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, go lie down, it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You must say. You cannot say no to God. If he speaks to you, you hear his voice, you can't just resist. I mean, you can. Many do. But you have to listen, you have to respond. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I mean, that's the posture of every one of God's children. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's where we're supposed to be in our lives. Speak, for your servant hears. So the Lord comes and appears. It seems like he might actually appear in some sort of physical appearance here, or some sort of vision, perhaps. That happened to prophets, you know, quite a bit. Who knew it would be so difficult, though, to preach his first sermon? He learned pretty early on that sometimes the message you have to give as a prophet or a preacher can be really tough. And he has to express from God's heart, from God's voice to Eli, what's going to happen to his family. I read somewhere this past week one church's advertisement of their idea of preaching. And they were advertising this, no doubt, from a good intent to get people in, you know. But the sermons in our church are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire here. So that was their advertisement. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's sophisticated, urbane, friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes. I think Samuel realized from the beginning that it doesn't sound like preaching because it's not preaching. if you don't talk about the whole counsel of God, if you don't talk about sin. The judgment on Eli in chapter 2 came from an unnamed prophet, if you remember. God sent him a prophet. We don't get his name. But now it comes from his son, as it were, his adopted son. Perhaps the son that he wished he had, the son he wished he had raised. And he continues to show his faith, his trust in God's providence, as Samuel, you know, lays out the judgment on his house and the judgment on his sons. And it's we already considered this last week. And in the morning, you know, after this message, Eli calls Samuel. He knows something happened in the night. And it's a message he knows was for him. What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. He's training him to be a prophet. God gives you a word. And this is the first time he's given you a word. You better not mess it up. You better not, like, fiddle around with it a little bit. You know, because if Samuel starts out kind of giving his own version of God's word, his own take on it, his own sort of comfortable version of it, then Samuel's finished, and Eli sees no hope for the future of Israel. So he said, tell me everything. Don't hold back at all. I wanted to hear it all. It's not just for Eli's, you know, curiosity. It's because Eli knows that if Samuel missteps here, he's going to be like his sons. He doesn't want that to happen. That wouldn't be preaching. That wouldn't be prophecy. You have to speak the entire word that God has given to you. So that's what Samuel does. We read from another prophet of sorts, 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking of the scriptures, knowing this verse that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, so Samuel didn't have the right to put his own private spin on it. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe in Samuel's word. That's what we believe in all of the scriptures. This is not private interpretation. This is not people writing their own kind of take on what was going on. This is men speaking, writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that we can have confidence that the book we hold in our hands is not the word of man, but the word of God. Because only then does it have authority for our lives, for our church, for this world. And he threatens Samuel if he were to fail to speak the word. And there's this fruit in Samuel's life. He grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. We get words, we hear words like this we saw this last week, John the Baptist, Jesus, he grew. He's developing. He's developing physically, but he's developing spiritually. He's developing in terms of his gifts, in terms of his calling. No word fell to the ground. Jesus will say in Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Same kind of language there, will never fall to the ground. Will never rot, will never disappear. No word that Samuel spoke fell to the ground. So the word of God was rare. It was hardly heard. There weren't prophets all over the place. People were confused. People were without a shepherd. But that's going to change. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. By the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, of Samuel came to all Israel. So you got the word of the Lord and you got the word of Samuel. You got God's voice and then you got the voice he's going to use, Samuel's voice. Well, what does this mean for us here this morning? Let's just close with some words of application. And I think the biggest application we want to take from this text is that you can completely rely on God's word. I mean, past times he spoke in visions, he spoke through angels, he spoke directly sometimes, a voice came from heaven, and somebody wrote it down, or somebody preached it. Now he has spoken to us in the coming of his Son, and in the full revelation of God in the scriptures. And you could fully rely on the scriptures, that they actually are in truth the word of God. And no word that he has spoken, as we read here, will fall to the ground, will pass away, will evaporate, will rot. Martin Luther said this, the word of a human being is a little sound that goes out into the air and is gone. Think about that, all the words that I say. And we speak so much. We should speak less and listen more. The word of a human being is a little sound that goes out into the air and is gone. The word of God is heavier than heaven and earth. It outweighs the heaven and the earth, and it will outlast them. You know, God at the beginning, in the book of creation, kids, you might remember, you know, how did God create? Mostly in his creation, he spoke things into being. He didn't say, let there be light, and then it said that God kind of started to construct light. It just said, let there be light, and there was light. We have to do something different. Once in a while, we might make a joke. You know, we come into a dark room, and we flip on the light switch, and we say, let there be light. But that's not really a good quote, is it? Because we can say, let there be light, but then we have to actually, you know, flip the switch for there actually to be light. But not for God. His speech is his power, is his action. So Jesus could come along, and when there's a storm on the sea, he doesn't like pick an oar up and start to row to safety with his disciples. He just looks at the water, he looks at the storm, and he says, no, peace, be still. The word of God, every single word that God has said, will not fall to the ground, will not rot. It won't always come to pass in the way that we expect or the way that we want or the way we're comfortable with, but it will never fall to the ground. That means that the word of God is good for us. Maybe on the negative side, we could say the word of God can never be resisted. I mean, in a sense, we can resist it. We can say no to God, but there's consequences for that. No word of God will ever fall to the ground. For example, we read this morning, you shall not bear false witness. So kids, we can just, you know, easy version, you shall not lie. It would have been so terrible for Samuel if he, in that moment, the first prophecy, if he had lied. Because once you tell one lie, what happens? You kind of have to cover up one lie with another lie, and it becomes a downward slide. We lie to ourselves, we lie to all sorts of other people. The commandments is a hammer that can't be resisted. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. Now, it's a commandment that, by God's grace, leads us to repentance. So we turn away from lying. You know, we hit this word of God, this message, and we repent and we turn from lying. But even if you don't turn from lying, you know, that word will not fall to the ground. Because if you continue in lying, it will break you. If you become a totally dishonest person that's not, you know, not dependable at all, that breaks you. It breaks your inward character, your inward person, to lie all the time. Eventually, it judges you. It breaks you down. Some of you wrote, the more you lie, the less you know yourself. The more you are abusing other people by keeping the truth away from them, so it destroys relationships. It breaks the word of God in your life, and it will break you. So no word of God will fall to the ground, even when we resist it. You can let it break your pride, or it will break your life. Eventually, it will break your soul. So that's the negative side of it. No word will fall to the ground. You and I cannot get away from the word of God. On the positive side, if we are willing to take the word of God into ourselves, we will become new people, like Samuel growing up there before the Lord. Growing up physically, but more than that, spiritually. Grew up in a stature before the Lord and before men. We follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was obsessed with the Word of God, wasn't he? In every single moment in his life, when he was tried and tempted, when he was opposed, finally when he was crucified, what did he do? He's constantly just quoting the scriptures. He's also speaking scripture by his own words, but he's constantly quoting the Old Testament. Anytime he's in any kind of trouble in particular, he's tempted by the devil, you know, in the wilderness. Give up this hard way of life. Just bow down to me, I'll make it easy for you. We'll take a shortcut to redemption. He quotes the Bible. He's got this conviction that the scriptures are being fulfilled. That's what he says all the time. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We might say that when we are at a crossroads, anytime we're at the end of our rope, whatever comes into our mind, when we're really struggling, we're really, really down and out, that's what the most important thing to us. That's the voice that speaks the loudest. That's the deepest part of our heart. Whatever comes to our minds when we're down and out. And for Jesus and for us, it's got to be the scriptures. Heaven and earth and everything else that you have, everything in heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. All the trends, you know, I got teenagers, you know, the trends, earrings and clothing and songs and everything else, those trends 5 years from now, they'll be gone. People will be laughing at them. You know, we look at pictures of ourselves. We were looking at some old video when our kids, because Miriam was here this past week, my oldest daughter, and looking at some old videos, and you just look at the stuff we were wearing. We laugh at ourselves. We look like idiots. And it passes so quickly. Scientific theories, right? They're here one day, and then, you know, they've been proven wrong so often. Newspaper editorials, ideas, opinions, expert opinions, they're here, and then they're gone. Our own opinions, our own convictions on certain things. You know, we look back 10 years ago and wonder why we stood for that. Those things will all pass away. Even heaven or everything you see is going to pass away. The Word of God's not going to pass away. So let me ask you, what is happening in God's providence in your life right now? God is speaking to you in whatever is going on in your life right now. I mean, he uses, you know, positive times and negative times, whatever circumstances are going on, in order to speak to you. And like Samuel, he's moving you to greater growth. Sometimes he's correcting you through different providences. Not that we can always connect, you know, a particular sin to a particular challenge or trial. But we know that generally God's correcting us, speaking to us, refining us, you know, convicting us. What we have to get our minds around and get our hearts around is, where does God's word intersect with God's providences right now? So the stuff that God is bringing into my life, I've got to bring those circumstances to God in prayer and to God's word to see where his word intersects. What is he teaching me? What wisdom do I need to develop right now? What part of my character needs to strengthen, needs to bone up? What sins do I need to confess? That was the purpose of stories. What is God doing in my life and the life of all of Israel? What is God doing in these providential circumstances with his word? What new things does God want me to learn right now in a way that I could not before because of the way that he's speaking to me in my life right now? How can I better understand his mind, his wisdom, the character of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and what that means for my life right now? Samuel was learning how to hear the word of God. He was learning how to answer. He was learning how to pray. How can I grow right now in faith and fruitfulness? You know, counselor, have you ever been to a counselor before, a good counselor, and you talk to them about what you're going through because you can't figure it out? That's why we go to counselors, right? Because something is confusing my life, it's not working, and I need someone to help me. And a good counselor will help you do that, will kind of put things straight, help you get in touch with yourself, in a sense, with what's going on in your life, and kind of bring all those details together, what's going on in your heart, your desires, your motivations, your relationships. That's what we've got to allow the Word of God to do. And he's asking you to do that in the providences and the circumstances of your life right now, to allow it to sink in as you study it, meditate on it, pray over the Scriptures, allow it to have its way with us. And this is not just because God wants us to know things about him, but because God wants us to know him and his ways, his love, his purposes in our lives. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to experience the fact that nothing that he said will ever fall to the ground. It will produce. It will not return void. It will produce exactly what he set it out to accomplish in our lives and in this world. You can fully rely on God's word. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He's still speaking today. Listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, abide in us, we pray. Let these branches bear you fruit. Abide in us, Lord. Let your word take root. Remove in us, Lord, the branches that bear no fruit. And move in us, Lord, as we abide in you. Moved by your Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, in the middle of our particular circumstances and situations right now, and take your word and apply it, Lord. Help us to experience your word powerfully in our lives. Samuel is woken up by your voice. And Lord, that was a very special situation, very special experience. Samuel was going to be a particular servant, prophet, priest, and king of sorts back then in Israel. But Lord, your voice is still to be heard. Help our hearts to be really good soil, ready to receive that word, that it would bear fruit. That we wouldn't like those poor soils in Jesus' parables, Lord. Allow it to be choked off by thorns, choked off by our sins or by our discouragements or by, Lord, the temptations around us or just the busyness of life. Help the devil not to come along and take it. Lord, help us to have fertile soil in our hearts and our minds so that we would receive your word. It can take root there. It can really change us, Lord. We need it so much, Heavenly Father, to change us, to give us new hearts, to give us, Lord, a fresh insight into your word, into the cross, to give us a love for Jesus, a love for your will. We don't have these things naturally. To give us wisdom and insight in areas of our life where we're just plain foolish. And we're making mistakes, and we're sinning, and we're lying, and we're lusting, and we need your word to come in and convict us. And Lord, not just show us our sin, but Lord, provide the solution and the change and the renewal. You have shown yourself to be so faithful. And you've shown your word to be so powerful. So Lord, help it to be powerful in our midst here this morning, we pray. We pray that the word would be powerful to the ends of the earth too. We think of Pastor Folkerts, who used to pastor a church up in BC, now serving in Uganda. Bless their work there as churches continue to be closed under the authority of the government there. We pray that they would open. Be with the entire team there. For the medical staff as well in that whole ministry in Uganda, to be strong in Christ, to be faithful. Be with the Folkerts as they continue to learn the language. And Lord, as they're ministering in a new way there right now, in a different circumstances, that you would give them opportunity to speak the word, to disciple people, and that people would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Please grow and comfort the church there. We pray for your help in our church, Lord, for our Bible studies this past week and this coming week, for your blessing upon the preaching from Sunday to Sunday. Lord, touch every single person here, members of our church, visitors to our church. Touch every single heart, every mind with the comforts and the correction of your word. We pray, Lord, for our brother Frank Sobrandi. Thank you for this surgery this past week. Thank you for that things went well. And Lord, we pray that you would cause them to heal quickly. There are going to be some difficulties along the way, no doubt, with such a serious surgery. Help him to be able to withstand that. Help his body to heal slowly but surely. Keep danger from him. Encourage him and Alice during this time and the family. Thank you for the gifts, expertise, ingenuity of the doctors, the tools that they use, the nurses. And Lord, we continue to pray for this family at this time. We thank you, Lord, for the change in weather here on the West Coast. There are still fires blazing, but there are some good stories of fires abating and some that were once in danger. Thinking of some of our URC brothers and sisters down in Oregon in particular, being able to return to their homes. And we pray that you continue to cause these fires, especially to not threaten human life. Be it those that are fighting the fires, keep them safe, preserve them, we pray. We pray for our country. We are, Lord, often very negatively affected by just the polarization in our country. It seems there was a time where people from different positions would be able to talk, share, learn from one another. It seems like that's impossible. We go into our own corners and we just criticize and hate on those that don't believe exactly the way that we believe. Lord, we pray then for leaders that would be of a different sort. We pray for leaders that would, Lord, show in their personal lives integrity. And that would be people of integrity in their public lives. So, Lord, as the elections come along, and for those that are in positions right now in our governments, federal, state, and local, that they would be people of conviction, or that you would replace them with people of conviction. And we pray for Christians in politics, that they would have a voice and that they would speak well, that they would be wise, and that they would be faithful, people of conviction, people that are there to serve the people of this country, and Lord, in particular, to serve those in need, those that are especially in need in our country. And Lord, we pray for those serving in the courts. Lord, we think of an opening on the Supreme Court, and with the passing of Judge Ginsburg. And we pray, Lord, that you would provide a new judge at the right time. That would, Lord, be somebody who would uphold the law and interpret the law well and be wise and love righteousness and hate evil and be just. Lord, we pray for all these mercies for our country. We pray for us as citizens that we might live well, that we might work well, that we might witness well, that we might be faithful in all of our speech and all of our politics and all of our posting. And Lord, that we would be people who are filled with salt and light in the middle of a dark and flavorless world, a broken world. And help us, Lord, in this, to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would serve you well and serve our country well. Lord, thank you for our homes. Thank you for our kids. Be with us in these challenging times with perhaps some kids returning to home or starting in the home for the first time. We pray for Foothills and for Mount Vernon. Lord, we pray for just help for everybody who's teaching right now and the different challenges that we might have. Help moms in the homes, please encourage them. And long hours spent in just caring for kids, changing diapers, correction over and over again. Lord, please encourage their hearts. Lord, we pray for seminaries that are getting started. We think about Samuel and his training. We pray, Lord, that you would train up many to preach the gospel and a pastor. Thank you for Reverend Strange over at Mid-America, that he's recovering well from COVID and from pneumonia, and help that recovery to continue, that he'd be able to return to his teaching in the fall. Forgive us, Lord, for anything that was sinful during this service. We love you. We are glad to lift up our voices in praise and worship. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.